Baptism and church membership. We're looking at a situation where this is being routinely passed over, not being emphasized today, whereas in my lifetime it was almost overly emphasized. Baptism and church membership. Acts 2:41. Notice the two things. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word, they were baptized, and the same day afterwards they were added. Now, how do you add? You see, this was a collection of names. This was an adding to membership. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. How did they know it was 3,000? Because they had a list. This is baptism and church membership. Not called church membership, but you can see that that's what it was. Now, today if I say, have you been baptized? Are you a member of the church? The general answer is saying something like, well, I don't join groups and so on. My Christianity is very personal and so on and so forth. And that answer betrays a misunderstanding of what the church is. So to deal with baptism and church membership, that this is not just joining the club. This is not just joining hands in another social media thing. I want to talk about the biblical meaning of the church. Now, the word that's used, that's translated in the New Testament, church, in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which I'm just guessing you didn't bring with you, is number 1577. You can look it up, see it in the back. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. It comes from ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning to call. The called out ones. The word came to mean a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, or, in short, an assembly. Now, I've heard preachers that try to make a lot out of that you're the called out ones, that if you come to church, you've been called away from the sins of the world and all this kind of stuff. And, well, it's not a bad emphasis. I'm just saying that's not the meaning of it. While they were called out of their homes, the focus of the word is that they were called to gather together. That's the meaning of it. It was an assembly, not focusing on what they came out of, but what they came to. Now, this was a word before Christianity. Before Christianity, it meant an assembly. And it's actually used in the Bible with this particular meaning in Acts 7:38. And this is he that was in the church, the ecclesia, in the wilderness. You say, what church was in the wilderness? Well, it's not actually the church. It's the congregation, the assembly of Israel, wandering in the wilderness wanderings, with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, with their fathers, who received the lively oracles, the living oracles, to give unto us. Moses received the very living word of God to give to us. Well, there, the assembly of Israel, long before the church began, is called ecclesia, and then our King James translators translated it church, although in another place, where obviously it was not a church, because many of them were reformed in their thinking, and so they thought you could go back to the Old Testament and call what Israel had a church. But in Acts 19, three verses, 32, 39, and 41, the word is used not of anything close to a church. It was just a town assembly. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, this is our word ecclesia, was confused. The assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Verse 39. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. He says this one was unlawful by implication. This is the town clerk, the guy who was actually in charge of the local assembly, the legal assembly. He says, if you inquire about these things, it will actually hold a lawful assembly, which were scheduled a couple times a year or something like that. And in verse 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. Now here in this town, the normal assembly under Roman rule was called the ecclesia. This was the term. So when the church became spoken of as the ecclesia, it already had a meaning involved, that it was a place where people gathered to conduct business, to conduct certain procedures, that they gathered, it was they voted on things. This was the word that was chosen to represent the assembly of the church. So after Christianity, it no longer meant an assembly, it meant the assembly of Christians under the name of Christ. And here's the example, Matthew 16:18, Jesus is speaking, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and the King James margin points out this name signifies a rock, Petros, you know the word Petros, petrified, so on, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly. And the gates of hell, or Hades, literally shall not prevail against it. Hades is the place of the dead. The gates of Hades is the passing through death into that place. And so death itself won't prevail against my church. So here Christ says, I will build it. It was future at this time. And I will build my assembly, my ecclesia. Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, a definite article there, the church, the assembly, daily such as should be saved. They got saved, then they were added to the membership of the church. Then Acts 11:26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They assembled themselves with the assembly, you see. They enchurched themselves with the church and taught much people. Disciples were first called Christian, were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the calling of the Apostle Paul, although he wasn't the apostle yet, but he was called to become one of the teaching elders at the city of Antioch, giving the richness of the scripture, which was mostly Old Testament scripture at the time, to the Gentiles being saved in Antioch. In Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, here the elders, the pastors, were being ordained in every church. And verse 27 of the same chapter, they were come, they had gathered the church together. They had gathered an assembly together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. In Acts 15:22, then it pleased, and I want you to notice the phrasing here, the apostles and elders with the whole church. There is a thinking by some so-called churches that the leaders are the church, and the other people just come to see what the church is doing. They come to visit and see what the church is doing. This is not the biblical concept. Here the apostles, who were the top leaders of the church, and the elders, which are the pastors, with the whole church. You see how they're part of the church, but they weren't the whole church. So the apostles, elders, with the whole church, with the whole ecclesia, to send chosen men and so on. You get the idea that it was the assembled people that was the church, assembled believers. And then again in Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And he's writing to a church. And the act of coming together is the act of being the church. So an assembly became the assembly of God. If you can imagine not using the word church, just using the word assembly, that's the idea. We're coming to assemble at this place, you see. Well, the assembly is Open Door Baptist Church that happens to meet in this place. For 6 years, Open Door Baptist Church met in my home. The place changes, but who gathers is the church. Now, the assembly of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2a, unto the church of God, the assembly of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, unto the church, the ecclesia of the Thessalonians, one of the earliest books written, the church of the Thessalonians, the assembly of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, being very specific about what kind of assembly it was. So, we need to understand then that this that the church is not my thing that I do as pastor, that you come and visit and watch me do the church stuff. It is your gathering that is the church. And this leads to the baptism and the membership. Because how, you know, you can come as a visitor, or you can come as the assembled group. And that's with baptism and church membership. Now, the concept then defined, let's look at the concept expressed. The church epistles were written to the people, not just to the pastors. And so we see the church epistles talk about their duty, the church's duty to one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And here is the inner church duties of the church, church member to church member. Then the Bible expresses their duties toward leadership, which is thought of as one of the church members who is given a specific duty. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Evidently, they, like our church, we have two elders, and I'm the one who is primarily the one laboring in the word and doctrine, the teaching elder, though I am glad to give that honor to Pastor Jeb from time to time. So, duties to the leadership. In Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, remember them which have the rule over you. This is within the church, a fellow member who has been given ruling authority by the members, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. The word follow here, imitate their faith. Live your life like you see them living theirs. There's the challenge of being the leader. Considering the end of their conversation, see what comes of their manner of life. Look at what happened with my children. Look at what happened with my marriage. This is our anniversary month. 46 years this month. And she still puts up with me. So you see, I'm doing something right. This is the thing. So you look at the end of the manner of life, and you see, seems to be working. So now that's the test that we were doing it somewhat the way God wanted it to be done. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. If you elect them to leadership, that means he's calling you to submission. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's our problem, you see. We have to give account. And your problem is we're watching for your souls. Lack of submission means you're not really caring about your soul. That they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And again in Hebrews 13, 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, the whole church, that they of Italy salute you. So the point being is that the church had the idea that the membership was the church, and that from that membership was then chosen leaders, elders as pastors, deacons dealing more with the financial and the physical work. Then we see these were the church epistles. The church epistles were written to the church, to the assembly. Then there are church leadership epistles written to the church leaders. And this we find in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, where he wrote to men who were not precisely pastors, but were apostolic representatives. I don't know, vice apostle. They weren't apostles, but they had worked with the Apostle Paul. They were representing him where he could not be. So now talking leadership to leadership, he tells them certain things that need to be done in the church. For instance, the electing of leadership for pastors in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, for deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. We don't need to go into that detail. We just need to say that to the leadership, he says, you can't just pick anybody. You don't just pick your son. You just don't pick somebody you like. There are certain requirements of God. And so the whole process of electing, of choosing, of ordaining is to be done if they meet the requirements of God. So this is not just good old boys getting together and doing this. Then, so the qualifications are such that only those who live around them will know. We had an ordination service for Brother Jeb. And one of the people we called up was not a member of our church to testify about him. It was his next door neighbor, Abby. I don't know if you were here, you remember that. And you say, what in the world is going on here? Well, one of the qualifications is that he has a good testimony among the people outside the church. Which people of the church are we gonna ask about that, see? The people outside the church. So we checked with the neighbor, see? And she had, happily, a glowing recommendation that knowing them was a blessing and a challenge spiritually and so on. And this is, you know, as it should be. So how will you find out about these? So you have to talk to the people that know them. You have to talk to the people among them. And a lot of times a pastor is chosen for other reasons altogether. And this is, you know, it's not biblical and therefore it's not wise. And so you get somebody in that has some agenda that you're not actually going to be happy with. So the electing of leadership, and also the disciplining of leadership. As much as it pains me to bring this up, sometimes that's necessary. The leadership works for the church, and the church is the assembled members. So they're not the absolute leader, you see. They have been chosen to do a leadership role. 1 Timothy 5:1, leadership to leadership, he says, rebuke not an elder, and the word there meaning really rake him over the coals, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. He says, consider it a family matter and urge them to do the right thing. However, 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So if someone comes to me and says something about Brother Jeb, or comes to Brother Jeb and says something about me, that could just be that person. That could be some upset person for some reason. You don't even give it a hearing unless it's two or three witnesses. That was God's standard. Once that happens, then it is, in fact, brought before the church and is investigated and is analyzed. It's not brought before, you know, Supreme Court. It's brought before the church. And then he says, if they found out that what was brought up was correct, that they are sinning, it's not that they wear the wrong color ties, you see, or don't wear a tie. This is about sin. This is when the accusations should come. Them that sin, rebuke, before all, that others also may fear. Because here when the pastor gets rebuked, a pastor gets rebuked for sin in front of the church, and hopefully godly person would admit it and confess it and so on, and if it's not a deal breaker where he can't be pastor because it violates the qualifications of being a pastor, then by repenting, doing the right thing, he could be reestablished as a proper pastor. But everybody says, well, then nobody's exempt, you see. Getting by with the sin is not a deal here because you happen to be a pastor. All right. With that, we understand then that this, again, is not a social club. That I come in here saying, I want you to join my club, and if I really like you, I'm going to ask you to be a deacon. This is not it. It's settled by God. We're all playing our various parts. So then let me close concerning the church with what is the purpose of the church. And Brother Seth already stole all the thunder by mentioning this actually in the Sunday school time. But I'm glad that is well enough known by us in general that this is not a brand new thought to most people. But in Ephesians 4:12, we have the verse that defines the purpose of the church. All the other verses that talk about what a church does are talking about things that churches do and should do. But here it talks about the purpose. And it's three phrases: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The first phrase is the dominant phrase, and the other two explain it. So the first one is perfecting. This is the word that means completing the saints, which means the believers. You don't have to be voted to be a saint somehow by performing miracles. You are a saint. You are a holy one once you have become a believer. The purpose of the church is to perfect believers. I like to say that it's putting them in proper working order. We have a similar word used when Christ met the was calling his disciples, and he found them busy mending the nets. This word mending is a similar word. They were putting the nets in proper working order. And so we receive believers in, brand new believers, old-time believers, believers that have come from places where the Word of God was not fully explained. And what do? We try to bring them around, mature them, edify them, perfect them, put them in proper working order. Well, what work? Well, the second two phrases. Encouraging service, it says, for the work of the ministry. The labor of the ministry, of serving. And then thirdly, edifying the body of Christ, emphasizing soul winning and restoration. This is how you edify, how you build up the body of Christ. So, soul winning, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Hide the gospel, and who are you hurting? All the lost people. We were singing about they're slumbering on the edge of woe, ready to turn over in their sleep and fall off the cliff and fall into hell forever. Let's not hide our gospel. Let's make it open and outward. And then restoration of fellow believers, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if or although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, do what? Kick him out! Call him bad names! No, he says restore. Restore such an one. And in a spirit of meekness, not in holier-than-thou pride. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it's not always that you are tempted to do the same thing they did, but you can certainly be tempted to act in a matter of pride and self-exaltation. And that's not it. We're fellow servants trying to restore one another because the one who is the judge is going to stand we're going to stand before him. Today we see many a so-called church built according to a business model. I saw briefly a part of lectures on leadership by a great acknowledged man of faith, now with the Lord. I have been, worked as a salesman in various capacities, I have been to the sales, what do they call them? Sales, build up the sales class. And they always talk about the great successes that others have had, and that the only reason you're not having that success is because you're not working hard enough. And it just comes down to that. That if you were to do what these others do, you would have the same success. Now, that is the business model. And to a large degree, I think it's probably correct. If it takes, 10 calls to make one sale, then how many sales do you want to make? You have to multiply that by 10, and that's the work you have to do. God did not set up the church as a business. I think you can see that from what we've looked at. Today, the goal, just by seeing what's going on, the goal is primarily to bring in as many paying customers as possible. If a person is a success in church building, then he has lots of people, lots of money, and a big place. Now, talking to these people, they can't let the church vote because they're not really sure half these people know anything about the Bible. There's something wrong in this, you see. There's just something wrong with this. God's church, Christ's church, was to be built on an organic model. It's a body. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and he's talking about our body, hands, feet, epiglottis, all these different pieces, and all members have not the same office. You don't do with your left foot the same thing you do with your right ear. So we, the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We don't have all the same duty. See, I don't ask Kathy Forston to work on the stocks and bonds like Dave Tunis. She probably could do a great job, but we don't ask me to do that because I have no idea what that's all about. You know, it's some sort of Greek magic or something. We don't all have the same job, but it's all for the one body. That's the way this works. So, the church, it becomes not a place for showing off better than thou holiness. When people say, I'm not interested in baptism and the church membership, they're saying, I don't want to be proclaiming myself better than anybody else, you know. That's, you join the church to proclaim you've made it. You're one of the great ones. You don't sin anymore or something, you know. That's not it. It's a wrong image of it. Not a place for showing off your better than thou holiness. It is rather a place of healing. If the purpose is perfecting the saints, what does that mean about the saints that come to church? They ain't perfect yet, right? And I'm certainly not. This is why I enjoy being the pastor so much. I get to preach all this to me first. And if I say, ooh, that got me good, then I know it's something I want to share, you see. It's a place of healing. I've told you the story of a couple, I think we can mention them, the Craneys who came and I visited with them, and they said, well, I just want to tell you that the last church we were at, the pastor saw we had some Bible training and so on. He just put us involved in everything. We just really are burned out. And I said, well, my goal for you, I understand burnout. If you have an oil lantern, an oil lamp, and you're run out of oil, and you try to light it, you know what happens with the wick? It burns out, burns up. But the oil is a kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if that lamp is right and the wick is trimmed, then the oil going up the wick is what burns. Tiny little bit of the wick gets used up, but it burns on and on and on. It doesn't burn up the wick. I said, my goal for you is for you to come, and I'll not ask you to do anything of leadership. The fact that you got burned out indicates that you were not being filled with the Spirit to do that work, or you would have burned on instead of burned out. And I said, I want you to come and soak up God's grace. Be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. I said, at some point, you will say to me, God has laid on my heart a ministry that I would like to do. At that point, I will say, I'm glad that you volunteer. But I'm not going to be laying anything on you. The time came when Scott came to me. My son, John, was leaving back for school, and we didn't have a song leader at the time. And he said, well, I've done that. And I could do that. And so he volunteered. And then the time came that we were having choir practice, and the younger kids were kind of, you know, fending for themselves and inventing things. And they said, well, we'd like to take those kids out to the outer building and have a youth time. And I said, are you sure? And they said, yes. And they did a marvelous work, invented things. They had the open door games, some of you remember, and wonderful things where called in people. They had special speakers, youth speakers come in and speak and so on. They just did this marvelous, marvelous work. This is the church. If we're a hospital, people say, oh, you're at the hospital. It means you're healthier than everybody else. No. We're in a hospital because we need help. This is the church. It's a place of healing. Not only healing, but also learning. We are given the Word of God. We are commanded to know the Word of God. And so this is the place of learning. The part of perfecting, putting in proper working order, is understanding how things really work. And then also of learning to give of self. Because we don't do this naturally. You know, you're born a baby, almost all of you, and there was only one thing you knew, you were concerned with. I want. Feed me. Change me. I'm upset. You know, entertain me. That's the way we are. That's the way we're born. And then when you get saved, the love of God is poured into your heart, and there is that in you that wants to give to the needs of others. But we don't know how. It's not natural for us to do that. And part of the perfecting, to learn the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, is to learn how to give of self, to give you opportunities, to encourage you in that. So this is the biblical concept of the church. Again, not a social thing where we get together with our cronies and have a good time and call ourselves holy. It's a very different thing. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the proper order of baptism and church membership. According to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And here's the command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This word teach means to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. King James Margin adds in there. Baptizing them, the ones who have been discipled. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, the ones that have been discipled and baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. This is the teaching ministry that now was part of what the church was to do. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the 3 points, disciple all nations. The church, by commission, was to be a worldwide missionary mandate, that we train people and we support the work of the ministry around the world. Baptize them, that is, baptize the disciples, and then instruct them, give baptized believers the instruction of Christ. So the order is this, that you are to be saved, and then, as a token of that, be baptized. The importance of baptism has often been overestimated, and minority groups within Christianity have often confused the two, where they say that you must be baptized to be saved. Well, this is a work, this is a ritual, and you're not saved by law-keeping, by ritual-keeping. You're saved by faith, and that is a personal thing in the heart. So the baptism is to show you are saved, and then the church membership is to get you active as a baptized believer. Baptism must follow the receiving of Christ. Baptism was to be done by the church, we find in the later passages. Membership in the church put them under the teaching of the Word of God. Now, quickly, let's look at the biblical meaning of baptism. The practical meaning of baptize means immersion. It's putting under the water. Baptize is the Greek word written in English letters, baptizo, Strong's 907, baptizo. Just turned it into English letters, baptize. Comes from the root word bapto, Strong's 911, if you wanted to look it up. Bapto is actually used, bapto is used in the Bible, Luke 16:24. Send me Lazarus, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, send me Lazarus that he may dip, bapto, the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. We find in John 13 at the Last Supper, Jesus said to him, I will give a sop when I have dipped, when I have baptoed it. When he had dipped, when he had embapto, when he had dipped in the sop, he gave it to Judas. So besides what it's talking about, you see the word is putting this morsel of food into the broth, baptism of broth. And then Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped, bapto, in blood. And so the dipping down into blood and the gory robe coming up, this is a scary looking thing. But here's bapto, meaning dip. You can't get sprinkling and pouring and all the kind of stuff out of dipping. Dipping then was, this bapto was expanded to baptize, baptizo, and the ending of the izo indicated that it was the ritual of dipping. It didn't change the method. The only reason, historically, the only reason any other method than immersion came into use was first an overestimate of the necessity of baptism. Well, you've got to get them baptized or they're not saved, so we've got to do something. We can't put them in the water, they'll drown or something, and we'll sprinkle them. And then the other is an inconvenience of immersing some people, people that were ill and so on. And, you know, I can envision a time when somebody is ill, they get saved, they really would like to be baptized. I can imagine doing it in their bathtub. They can't come to me, I can go to them. We gather two or three people together for that purpose and get it done. But let's do it the way God said. Okay, so it is immersion. Now the spiritual meaning of baptism, we have to give you a warning against meaningless ritual. Matthew 9:13, Christ says, go ye and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The sacrifice was a ritual that meant things. Baptism is a ritual that means things. But he said it's about the heart matter, not about the ritual. For I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. There is a spiritual reality. There is a spirit immersion, a spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit we are all baptized into one body. How do you get saved? The Holy Spirit immerses you into Christ. Third, the visual symbolism, it pictures death and resurrection. Romans 6 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were or are baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's such a graphic picture, even to people that don't understand all the details, that you're burying them and then they're coming back. And this is a goodbye to the old life and hello to the new life. Now, the purpose of the baptism ritual, why would he have this ritual? Well, there's an internal purpose. Jesus commanded baptism. The early church did not consider a person to be considered a true believer if he refused baptism. So you could attend, you could visit, but you couldn't be a member of a church. It was the first thing a new Christian was to do. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's part of the process, part of the deal. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say if you don't get baptized, you're damned. It's all about the belief. But being believer, then you follow that with the sign of baptism. Acts 2, 37, 38, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent, that's your salvation, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because you've been remitted from your sins, show this by baptism. So Jesus commanded it, and baptism is simple obedience. The internal meaning of baptism is, I say yes to Christ. He said, do it. I say, yes, sir. Submission to the will of God. And then the external purpose. The image of death and resurrection was a very dramatic testimony to a change of life. You were saying to everybody that wanted to come, and they didn't have baptistries like we don't, and we have to move ours into here to do it, but they did it in the water places, the creek and the river and so on. So it was a public deal. It was a dramatic testimony to anybody who wanted to come. You die to your old life, you're raised to a new life. It testifies to your old crowd that life is now different. It's an identification with Christ and his way of life. That is baptism. And to say no to baptism is to say no to God's plan for you to publicly proclaim yourself that you have trusted him as Savior. Now, very, very quickly, my time is up, the biblical meaning of church membership. Let me just say what church membership is not. It's not declaring your holiness. It's not your resource for your business. I can sign up more life insurance people. It's not primarily a social gathering. It is a social gathering, but that's not it. That's not the primary purpose. And it's not primarily a resource for spouses. I'm looking for somebody to marry. I'm glad if you can find somebody in church to marry, but that's not the main reason. That's not what it's for. What is it? Well, number one, it is submitting to examination. We are not allowed to accept you as a member if you do not give us evidence that you are a saved person, a baptized and saved person. The church is not to accept people for membership unless they have a clear testimony of salvation. This depends upon two factors. One is a clear statement of the new birth experience. You see, you had to be there when you accepted Christ. You had to say, I do. It's like being at a wedding. You're not married unless you say, I do. Didn't happen, see? So you have to say, I do, and that's when you got saved. So you have to have a clear statement of when you experienced the new birth experience. Secondly, clear evidence of a changed life. If you had some experience, I don't care how glorious or ethereal it was, and you live life just like you always have, you didn't get saved. So we need those two things. So it's submitting to examination. Secondly, it's submitting to discipline. What kind of discipline? Well, you're submitting to God's plan. God intended believers to be disciples, to be disciplined according to the Christian faith. The Great Commission was to make disciples. The disciples knew what that meant because they had been discipled by Christ. Believers then would submit to the discipline of growing as a Christian. Acts 14:21. It says they taught many. The Greek here had made many disciples. It was not just throwing out a teaching, it was urging them to become perfected. Acts 6, 1a, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. Not just people naming the name of Christ, but they have been discipled. Secondly, it's submitting to spiritual growth. Now, spiritual growth must mean, first of all, submission to authority. Learn to obey. We don't normally like to obey. We want to do what we want to do. Disciplining is learning to obey. Hebrews 13, 17, we saw earlier, obey them that have the rule over you. Secondly, it's a dedication to learning. When God gave teachers to the church, he was expecting learners. I think that follows. Hebrews 5, 11b and 12, you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you yourselves ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You're a little baby that needs milk and you're not ready for strong meat. What was he expecting? Active, self-motivated learners. Not people who just put up with the message until it's done and finally we can get out of here. You see? Actively seeking the learning. James 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see that active part? Deceiving your own self. I listen to the sermon. Big deal. You're deceived yourself if you're not profiting by it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way straight forward, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Then it means participation in training. Training. Christ said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. The yoke was a thing of work. And you yoke together with him. He does the majority of the work. You just are with him, yoked together with Christ in the work. But you're learning, you're being trained in this. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Oh, you had to learn the doctrine first. Then you know who's against that doctrine and avoid them. So you say, well, what training have you offered? How about family Bible school? Some of you were involved in that. Some of you got to participate in that. That's a training. Fellowship dinners. What are you doing? You're helping to set. You're helping to give the food. You're helping to do all these things. This is training. Ushering. We have our ushers in training coming down and helping us every time. Singing. Singing specials. Singing together. Teaching Sunday school. And then soul winning. As we urge you to take this information and give it to others. Also, it is a submitting to active loving concern, spiritual concern, physical concern. Galatians 6, 1 to 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. You have to have this concern for your fellow brethren. But also, he says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10, 24. Provoke them. Stir them up to love and good works. So, spiritual and physical concern. Then, it is submitting to responsibility of the church's direction. What direction does the church take? Well, you need to submit to taking a responsibility about which direction the church takes. In Acts 14, 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, this word ordained means to vote by stretching out the hand. How can you, if you're not a church member, how can you then vote in the business meetings and take the responsibility of which direction the church will take? If God intends a church to be run by the gathered saints in the congregation, your membership allows you to vote. You take your responsibility seriously. You help direct the church in a godly path. And finally, it is submitting to invest in promoting Christianity. We have the example. The early church provided missionaries with supplies and with money. They also received visiting missionaries with food and shelter. We see it in Acts 15, being brought on their way by the church. The missionaries were brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy among the people, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. What does that mean? They had a place to stay. They had people help feed them. The early church paid their pastors. 1 Corinthians 9:11. We have sown unto you spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your fleshly things, your money? And Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, become a sharer unto him that teacheth in all good things. So I've taken you over time, and I won't spend any more time relating it. But here's the thing. Both baptism and church membership are biblical. God has his reasons, and it's a matter of perfecting you into the Christian, the person that you ought to be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at your truth and to recognize that baptism and church membership isn't going overboard. It's part and parcel of the whole Christian experience. We ask that you might help us to recognize that we are not trying to encourage people to be baptized and become members of the church so that we will have a bigger business, but rather that they will have the opportunity to be perfected in the faith. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize I misunderstood the idea of baptism and church membership, that it was joining up with some club that I didn't want to get involved with. But I see now this was God's plan to make it clear that I was saved by baptism, and then to shoulder my responsibility while learning to be a proper disciple for church membership. God helping me, I see that, and I want to alter the way I think. I want to plan to do it God's way. I wonder if you'd say, raise your hand, say, pray for me. This is what I need to understand. This is what I need to communicate even to others. Pray for me. Is there one? I misunderstood. Yes, amen. Thank you. Then I wonder, too, if you're saying, well, I have been saved, I've received Christ as my Savior, but I've not yet been baptized. I would like to follow the Lord in baptism. Is there one that would say, that's my goal, pray for me? Yes, amen. And then perhaps you'd say, I also would like to follow the Lord in church membership. And we do that just by coming forward and making that indication known, and then we set up with the deacons to meet and check your testimony. Perhaps you'd say, this is something then that I'd like to follow the Lord, to follow the Lord in, I have been baptized, but I'd like to follow the Lord in church membership. Pray for me. Anyone adding to that, then pray for me. Father, then we thank you that we've had this time to look at your word and understand your truth. Guide and direct us. Help us to do what is right, because it's the right thing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.